Samuel 16, for the Lord looks at the heart. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your incredible word. All 66 books, 39 Old Testament, 27 New Testament, given by the inspiration of God. What a blessing it is that we can come for a midweek meal, sit at your feet and be fed, and learn some incredible things through the history of the church so that we can learn more and more about you, your character, your nature, your incredible plan for us. And yes, Lord, you do look upon the heart of every man, woman, and child on the planet. Throughout all of history, Lord, you see what is in every one of their hearts. And so tonight, as we look at this wonderful story about a man after your own heart, may we examine our hearts to make sure that we are men and women after your own heart, that we would worship you with our mind, with our heart, with our soul, and with all of our strength, that we would be men and women that love you, Lord, that are all in, and that we would be men and women after your heart. And so tonight, continue to do the work in our hearts. It's much needed. You've begun the good work, and you're going to be faithful to complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. So have your way tonight as you teach us from your word, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Samuel 16, just one chapter tonight. But there's a lot of wonderful things that we can learn from this chapter. Now, back in chapter 15, last week, God came to Samuel, the prophet, telling him that he had greatly regretted setting up Saul as king of Israel. You see, there are times when God will give us the desire of our heart. And Scripture told us a couple of chapters ago that Israel wanted a king like the pagans to rule over them, and what they were doing was rejecting God. And Samuel was crushed by this because Samuel loved God. Samuel loved God's people, Israel. But God said to Samuel, Samuel, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. And so God gave them what they wanted, Saul as their king. Saul, on a number of occasions, as we saw over the past few weeks, was guilty of disobeying God's commandments. One of the first things Samuel did when Saul was ordained as king was to give him a book on religious principles for rulers of God's nation. Saul would also be guilty of lying and making excuses for his disobedience. Sounds a lot like politicians today. Many of them are guilty of disobeying the word of God. That's why America is a mess today. It's got nothing to do with the economy, got nothing to do with anything but our relationship with Holy God. Today, look at the lying that's going on. Look at the excuses people are making for sin and disobedience against God. All sin is against God. And so because of Saul's blatant sin before God, and by the way, every sin is before God. God sees everything. Samuel was sent to Saul to remove him, as he was unfit for the throne. God is the one that puts men up, and God can take them down just as easy. That's why I don't get so upset about politics. I pray for those in office. Yes, I would like to see godly men and women in office in this nation, but you know what? I think we're at a place where God is giving America what they want. And if we don't want God, he'll give us what the pagan nations have. And so Samuel said to Saul, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed, God's word, than the fat of rams. Listen to this. Samuel said to Saul, for rebellion is the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. He said, because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. And that's why the title of the message last week was The Recall of Saul. And God jerked him out of there. He's still going to be there for the rest of his term until he dies, but God is going to raise up a king after his own heart. And as Samuel turned to walk away, Saul grabbed the edge of Samuel's robe and he tore it. And Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord has torn the kingdom away from you today and has given it to a neighbor of yours today who is better than you." And Saul was a tremendous man of pride. And man, Samuel just took a shot at him and said that the one that would follow in his sandal steps is better than him. And again, after more lies and more excuses from Saul, Samuel went no more to see Saul until after his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king of Israel. And so here in the first verse of chapter 16, Samuel is still grieving and mourning for Saul. Look at this guy. "Now the Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I'm sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons.'" Amazing, isn't it? The heart of Samuel. And when I read sections like this, I have to examine my own heart. He was still mourning over Saul. He was still grieving over Saul. Where most people would be rejoicing, "Man, I'm sure glad we're getting rid of this jerk," and other common phrases that we hear today. But you know what? God will now choose for him a king for Israel, a man after his own heart. Saul was a man pleaser. We read that. He was seeking to please man rather than God. Israel, in rejecting God, wanted a king like the other pagan nations, and God allowed them to have what they wanted, and look what happened. And we can see firsthand in the world in which we live and in the nation in which we live, when leaders disobey God and they do it their own way, look what happens. God gives us incredible instructions on how to govern ourselves. We cannot govern ourselves, but he gives us instructions on how we are to be governed. "And righteousness exalts a nation, and sin is a reproach to any people." Sin always destroys. Sin never, ever, ever, ever accomplishes any good thing. It can't. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love which he loves us, will bring in his anointing again. He hasn't given up on Israel. Even though they rejected God, God is still going to bless Israel. Isn't that just like the Lord today? Man, there's times in my own personal life where God should whack me for my attitude or thoughts or whatever it might be. And sometimes he blesses me, and that blows me away more than if he would whack me, a good one. And God is quick to forgive, abundant in pardon. That's the God that we serve. And so he's going to bring in his anointed king, one by the name of David, which means beloved of God. Had Israel been allowed to choose, had there been an election held in Israel to choose a replacement for Saul, it is highly unlikely, pretty much impossible, that they would have chosen David. But David is God's first choice. I call David God's first round draft pick. David was a servant, as we'll see in a moment. God took him from the sheepfold. God calls David to shepherd his people. And so our chapter tonight begins in Bethlehem, which means house of bread. And so again, let's look at the first verse as well as the second, third, fourth, and fifth. "Now the Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil.'" Oil was a representative of the Holy Spirit. "And go. I'm sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? if Saul hears it, he will kill me. But the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one I name to you. And so Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, do you come peaceably? And he said, peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. And so, as we will see in a moment, in verse 7, the Lord does not see as man sees. Praise God. God goes to a small town, Bethlehem, a little dinky town, which means house of bread, to choose for himself a small king. This little ruddy-cheeked, red-haired little guy by the name of David. And even though Bethlehem was a small town, when we look at the Old Testament, God did big things in Bethlehem. And it's just like God to take little things and do big things. Would you say that's still true today? Look at the big things that God does out of little things. The nobodies. The nothings. I have a little thing on my desk, a little sticky note, that God makes something out of nothing. And only God can do that. And I continually remind myself of that. It's God that does it. And God can make something or take nothing and make something out of it. When Jacob was on his way to Bethel, his favorite wife, Rachel, passed away there and gave birth to Benjamin in Bethlehem. Also, historically, it was in Bethlehem that Ruth found her husband Boaz. You know the rest of that story. Who gave birth to Obed, David's grandfather. David will be instrumental in making Bethlehem a famous place. You see, David is in the lineage of the Messiah. The Messiah had to come through, he had to be the lion of the tribe of Judah through the root of Jesse, which is David's father, and he would be through the line of David, the lineage of King David. And so David will be instrumental in making Bethlehem a famous place. Why? Because better yet, the greatest name of all, Jesus Christ, was born in Bethlehem, just as Micah 5:2 told Israel that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And because of Jesus in the lineage of David, he is also called the Son of David. That's why many times a messianic term for Jesus Christ, he's called the Son of David because he came through the messianic line through David. So here in verse 1 again, God comes to Samuel. How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? And again, look at Samuel's heart. He hurt for Saul. That, I believe, is one of the many indications of being a man after God's own heart. Aren't we commanded to love our enemies? And even though Saul was a wretch, Samuel loved him and prayed for him. Boy, what a lesson for us in America today. I hear a lot of people, Christians and non-Christians, blasting those in office. Why don't you pray for them? Why don't you mourn for them? Why don't you intercede for them and ask God to change their hearts? And here's Samuel. He's hurting for Saul. But God reminds Samuel, it's time to get up and move on. And there is a time when we're to quit mourning and to get up and to move on and be about our Father's business. He said, I have rejected a disobedient evil king, and I will now provide myself a king amid the sons of Jesse the Bethlehemite. And so Samuel was concerned. He just bears his heart to God. And what does he say? He says, man, if Saul hears it, he will kill me. He knew the heart of Saul, but isn't it amazing that Samuel was still praying for the guy? And he knew that if Samuel found out that he was going to anoint another king, it was lights out. But because of where Samuel's house was in Ramah, he was concerned because he would have to pass through Gibeah, where Saul's headquarters were. And so he's worried, what's going to happen when I go by there with the oil and with the sacrifice and all, what's going to go on? And Saul would probably ask, he'd probably want to know, hey, Samuel, where are you going? And what was Samuel going to say? Samuel can't lie. Why are you going there, Samuel? And he says, if Saul hears I'm going to anoint another king, while he's still in office, he will kill me. Take me out. But you know what? I find, and I'm sure you've experienced this as well, sometimes God calls us to do things that from a human perspective can be kind of dangerous in a way. But you know what? If God calls us to do it, he's going to protect us and guide us and direct us into whatever that thing may be. And how often at times, you know, we get fearful when the Lord calls us out of our comfort zone. And I look back in the rearview mirror, at times God called me to do things, and it's like, Father, this is humanly impossible. He says, you're absolutely right. He says, but with me, all things are possible. And I've experienced that over the years, just incredible things that God has done that are humanly impossible. And God always has it covered, always. Second part of verse 2 and 3, notice what it says. He says, take a heifer with you. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one I name to you. So he says, take a heifer, invite Jesse. And I'm going to show you what you should do and who to anoint for me, the one that I name now. This is God's choice for a king, not mankind. Verse 4. So Samuel did what the Lord said. What a novel idea. I got that highlighted. Just a reminder to do what the Lord says. That's the safest place to be when we get in trouble is when we don't do what the Lord tells us to do. So Samuel did what the Lord said. And went to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, do you come peaceably? And he said, peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. You know, he's not lying here. He's just doing what God called him to do. God told him to go and sacrifice there. He told him half of the story. He says, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. He tells him, sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So here they are, the elders in Bethlehem. They were much aware of the situation with Saul, that the kingdom had been ripped from his hands, that he would no longer be on the throne eventually. And so with the arrival of Samuel, it says the elders were very much afraid. They trembled. Oh man, what's going on here now? Here comes the prophet. They had a reverence for God that Saul knew nothing about. It's amazing how the king was irreverent, but the elders unto him had a reverence for holy God. Was judgment coming? Would there be a great conflict? But Samuel immediately calms their fears. I come peaceably. He said he comes peaceably to sacrifice to the Lord. He tells them before they come to the sacrifice, he invited them to sanctify themselves. That means that they were to go and bathe, go through the ceremonial washing and change their clothes and join him at the sacrifice and also bring Jesse and his sons as well. I love this next section. I know, you hear me say that about every section in the Bible. I have some that are a little more favorite, and this is one of my favorites here. I just love this section. Look what it says, verse 6. So it was, when they came, that he looked, Samuel, at Eliab, and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. Folks, I got that highlighted. I got that underlined. We need to grasp that fully in our thinking today. The Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Whoa. So true, isn't it? Notice as it continues. So Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Oh, he got it. And Jesse made Shammah pass by. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. Wow. So who is it that's going to be the first round draft pick? Before the sacrifice, before the feast, Samuel looks over Jesse's seven sons, thinking they were all there, but they weren't. There was one missing. Jesse, the Bethlehemite, had eight sons. But Samuel, again, was operating on the outward appearance and not the inner man which God sees. And we can be deceived, can't we, by looks, by outward appearance. No doubt that all of the families in Bethlehem, of all of the families in Bethlehem, the sons of Jesse, all eight of them, overshadowed them all. Being a small town, and here's a man with just eight sons that are incredible. Men of strength, men of stature. And here's Samuel. And the first one comes up, Eliab. Oh man, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Oh yeah. Till God steps in. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature. He's got nice Nike tennis shoes on and, you know, buff, been to the gym today. He said, because I refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And I can't emphasize that enough here tonight. That is so important, isn't it? What we see here in verse 7 has always been true. To this day, people are impressed. People judge by the flesh, the outward appearance, the looks, the clothes, the hairdo. No offense, George. The mass media promises that they can make you glamorous. They can make you a beautiful person if you just wear their clothes or wear their shoes or whatever it might be that they're promoting. They promote glamour. The beautiful people in magazines today, online today, billboards today, on television today, to the extent that ordinary people are pushed aside. You guys are just vanilla. Saul was tall, dark, and handsome, but inwardly he was a wretch. He was what the people thought a first-round draft pick. Oh, King Saul, look at him. Head above the people. Oh, just tall, dark, and handsome. But on the inside, he was a wretch. As a matter of fact, he didn't know God. Why? Because three times in our last chapter, I got him circled, he made reference to God as Samuel's God. He said, your God. I will never use that term. You know why? Because he's one of two. He's either our God or he's my God. Personal relationship with him. And how sad it is that the ruler of Israel, the king, says, your God. Man, that's pretty sad. As we see here when we get to verse 12, yes, David's going to be good looking on the outside, yet more importantly on the inside, he was a man after God's own heart. That's the all-important thing. And it's amazing how God can take vanilla people like us, and when he puts his Holy Spirit in us, we glow. Our eyes sparkle. We have a smile on our face. We have joy. We have the fruits of the Spirit. But you can take some of the finest lookers in Hollywood, I mean, they're dead on the inside. It's just an outward thing. You know what is really sad? And I've got this in red letters in my notes. Unfortunately, the church, especially on television today, often does not promote spirituality, but they promote carnality. They promote the flesh. People are looking to be entertained. They're looking for the tall, dark, and handsome pastor. Celebrity leaders. We want stars. We want television idols with superficial glamour. But you know what oftentimes we see? When the big names are representing the church, disastrous results in many ways. When they fall, or when they become apostate. And some of the biggest churches on TV today are apostate. They are not preaching the full counsel of God's word. You need to check them out right here. Are they teaching the full counsel of God? Is it all about feeling good, all about yourself, all about promoting the flesh? Get out of there. Hit the doors. You see, my Bible tells me that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Oh, yeah. Satan's in pulpits today. Satan's in Hollywood today. Satan is where a lot of the beautiful people, the glamorous people are today. And people are buying it because of the outward appearance. But God sees the real you and God sees the real me because God is the only one that can look directly at our hearts. And that's scary. He knows exactly what's in your heart. He knows exactly what's in my heart. He knows exactly what's in the heart of every person on the planet that's ever existed. God alone knows exactly what is in the human heart and what the person's true motive is. That's a heavy one. And so verse 8, Samuel continues. Hey, so Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. You see, Samuel got it. He got what the Lord said in verse 7, and now he's not judging by the outward appearance. He's waiting for God to say. He's waiting for God to choose. You know what? As believers, sometimes it's hard for us to wait, isn't it, for God? Wait for God's direction. Wait for God's guidance. Wait for God's choice in life. And there's many choices we make as believers where we kind of get ahead of God, and that's when we get in trouble. We need to pray about every single little thing. Then Jesse made Shema pass by, verse 9. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. Wow. Abinadab? Nope. Shema? Nope. All seven passed by. Nope. The Lord has not chosen these. Notice verse 11. And Samuel said to Jesse, are all the young men here? Then he said, there remains yet the youngest. And there he is, keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes. So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with bright eyes, and good looking. Cute little guy. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. Isn't it amazing? God's choice. My Bible tells me God chooses the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. He chooses the weak things of this world to confound the strong. And look at the examples we find in the Old Testament and the New Testament of the cast-offs and the outcasts and the weak ones and the not-so-gifted or talented ones that God uses to do great things. Amazing. And so Jesse says, well, there's a little guy here, the youngest one, the runt, as we would say today. And David was so insignificant that Jesse didn't bring him. Ah, we'll let the little guy watch the sheep while I bring in the real men. Bring him here, Samuel says. And notice what happens again. Wow, I love this. That's why I told you I love this section. So he sent and brought him in. He was ready. Not cruddy, ready. With bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. Wow. In Hebrew, the term ruddy is admone. It means that he was red-headed. Little red-headed, freckle-faced little guy. Bright eyes. You know what that means? It means that his countenance was beautiful. It was pleasant. He glowed. Even though he wasn't invited to the feast and the sacrifice and had to stay with the sheep and tend the sheep, he still glowed. He was bright-eyed, said he was good-looking. And what that meant is he wasn't a rock star. He was pleasant to look at. That's what Samuel saw. God is examining the inside. Well, Samuel is looking at this little ruddy, bright-eyed, good-looking kid. God's examining the inside and says, anoint him. This is the one. This is the one right here. Verse 13. And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of the brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. And so the anointing oil poured over David stood for holiness. In the Old Testament, the oil was a representation of the Holy Spirit. They would dump it on you. They just didn't put a little oil on people like we do today. They would take the horn and they would just drench you in the oil. And many times we read how it went over their heads and down for the men and their beards and everywhere else. And it was the anointing of God representing holiness, setting him apart for God. It'll be a few years before David's crowned king, but from this day forward, David is set apart to be Israel's king. God's going to work in his heart and in his life in the meantime. And so we now go from the Holy Spirit upon David's life to the departure of the Spirit from the life of Saul. Wow. What is now replaced, it is now replaced by what is known as a distressing spirit. Look at verse 14. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. To me, that's scary. I got that in red in my Bible. That is scary. The Spirit has departed. The term is Ichabod in Hebrew. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said to him, surely a distressing spirit from God is troubling you. Let our master now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is a skillful player on the harp, and it shall be that he will play it with his hand when the distressing spirit from God is upon you, and you shall be well. And so Saul said to his servants, provide me now a man who can play well, and bring him to me. Then one of the servants answered and said, look, what a coincidence this is, huh? I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite who is skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a handsome person, and the Lord is with him. The Holy Spirit has departed from Saul. How sad. In those days, the Holy Spirit would come upon those that God used. And there was a time when the Holy Spirit was upon Saul. But because of his deception, because of his lying, because of his wicked life, the Spirit here is now departed. God allows now an evil spirit to torment him. When God removes his hand, he allows the enemy to go and to have his way with that person. God allowed an evil spirit to torment Saul. How sad. And again, like I said, this is pretty scary to have had the Holy Spirit in your life and then all of a sudden it's removed and have a spirit of the evil one that would torment you continually. Which, by the way, shows God's power over the spiritual world. Saul would eventually be driven to insanity. How sad. Which will cause him to want to murder David. That's how wicked this man was. But in the meantime, one of Saul's servants recognized a troubling spirit over Saul and suggests that maybe some harp music will make him well. And harps were very common in this time. They were very soothing to play to calm the spirit or calm the soul. And they were extremely popular in this day. And the music of the harp, Saul's servant thought, would help him when his spirit was troubled. Oftentimes, while David was tending his father's sheep, as we all know, we've read about his life. We've read Psalm 23. Oftentimes, while David was tending his father's sheep, he would play his harp and worship the Lord. And a lot of the psalms that we have in our Bible today are songs that David played on the harp while he was worshiping the Lord, while he was overseeing the sheep. David was a musician. David was a prophet, a poet, and a psalmist, a very gifted man. And evidently, word got out that one of Jesse's sons was a skilled harp player. And the Lord was with him. And it just so happened to be this little ruddy, bright-eyed, good-looking David. Gee, what a coincidence. You see, this is all part of God's plan. God had a plan where David would come into contact with Saul. Oh yes, it's going to turn into an evil plan, but God is going to take David and he's going to make him and mold him and disciple him for the throne of Israel. Notice verse 19. Therefore, Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me your son David, who is with the sheep." And Jesse took a donkey, loaded with bread, a skin of wine, and a young goat, and sent them by his son David to Saul. And so David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. Then Saul sent to Jesse, saying, Please let David stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight. He wanted David to move in and be his armor bearer. And so it was, whenever the Spirit from God was upon Saul, that David would take a harp and play it with his hand. Then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him. Whoa. And so in their initial meeting, it says that Saul loved David. He just thought he was just this great young man. He loved him. And Saul evidently did not know who David really was. He did not know that Samuel took him and anointed him with oil and made him the future king of Israel. However, because of Saul's distressing spirit, Saul's love for David will gradually be replaced by envy and fear, and eventually he will have a murderous heart. And that's how the world is today. They start off by being comforted by someone. And without the Lord, that comfort doesn't last very long. And Saul, with his distressing spirit, would eventually want to take David out. We'll see that next week. Or in 2 weeks after David and Goliath next week, by the way. Saul will become David's enemy. How sad. There, what turned out to be a loving relationship, what turned out to be comfort for Saul, David would eventually become his enemy, and he would try to take him out. On a couple of occasions, Saul threw a spear at David and tried to take him out. But David, again, with a heart after God, he will never treat Saul as his enemy. Isn't that amazing? There's a time when Saul is in a cave, and David is hiding in there with his mighty men. And David had an occasion to take Saul out. And guess what? He refused to take God's anointed out. As a matter of fact, David even cut off a piece of his garment, Saul's garment. And later he would stand up and confront Saul and say, "Hey, I had a chance to take you out," paraphrase, "and here's a piece of your robe," and it just totally devastated Saul. David would not touch the one that God had in office at that particular time, What a lesson that is for all of us today. We need to pray for those in office. And David, unfortunately, to no avail, will try to help Saul, but Saul would increasingly become worse and worse and worse. How sad. And that's what happens when the Spirit departs. That's what happens, you know, to someone when the Spirit departs and a distressing spirit takes over. You want to see a miserable person? See a person that once walked with God in the power of the Holy Spirit and is in a backslidden condition, man. They are distressed, oppressed. They're just messed up. That's why we need to love them and to pray for them, that God will bring them back into the fold. But Saul would become increasingly worse. Without God, Saul was bound for despair and destruction. And that's the rest of the story. And so tonight as we close, I know we're a little bit early, but that's okay. We only had 23 verses tonight. I didn't want to go into David and Goliath. But verse 23, and so it was, whenever the Spirit from God was upon Saul, that David would take a harp and play it with his hand, and Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him. You know, that reminds me as well. There's a lot of stressed and distressed people in our world today. And wouldn't the Lord, don't you think the Lord would have us to come alongside some of these people and minister to them, being kind and gracious to them and loving them? And God has given you and I, through the power of the Holy Spirit, the ability to comfort people that are hurting. Just a small little God story from yesterday. I got a call from my wife that my mother-in-law's neighbor needs a wheelchair. And so I threw one of the wheelchairs from this place, from our church, into the car, or into my truck, and took it over to his house. I walk in there, and there he sits, going to have surgery on his leg. And I said, "Can I pray for you before I leave?" His wife is a believer, but this guy got this look on his face. It looked like Saul. I thought, wow, distressing spirit here. And I saw this look, and you know what? I prayed for him anyway. You know what that did? It calmed his spirit. And I prayed a blessing upon his life. Here's a man that serves everybody in the neighborhood. And I asked God that God would send servants alongside to comfort him and help him and give the doctors and nurses wisdom and knowledge and insight on how to take care of his broken leg. And so again, this reminded me of that situation where, you know what? When God puts you in a situation, maybe with some distressed people, stressed out people, whatever they might be, you know what? We can take the distressed and we can make them blessed just by the Holy Spirit and by prayer and by loving them and doing what God would have us to do. Okay, we're done for tonight. Let's close in prayer and then you folks can be on your way. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the incredible lessons that we learned in this short chapter. You don't look at the outward appearance, and Lord, neither should we. And I pray in Jesus' name and through the power of the Holy Spirit that we would not judge people by the way they look. You look upon the heart. And Lord, every person that you send across our path is a candidate for the kingdom of heaven, just as we were, even as Paul told the church at Corinth, when he laid out a list of the sins of the people, he said, "But such were some of you." We're not supposed to live in our past, but we're not supposed to forget where we came from, that you loved us, Lord. And I pray as your representatives, as your ambassadors, as you take us out into this world, Lord, that we would properly represent you by loving people. What an example we see even in Samuel, how he loved Saul, and he mourned for Saul, and he prayed for Saul. And we need to do the same. We need to be men and women after your own heart. Give us your heart tonight, Lord. Break our heart for the lost. Help us to love them and to minister to them, because every person that you bring across our path is a candidate for the kingdom of heaven. Who are we to choose? What do we know? We know nothing. But you are omniscient. You know everything. Omnipotent, omnipresent God. And so help us, Lord, to be men and women after your own heart. You want to do the same in us as men and women as you did for David. And Lord, I believe that you call us men and women after your own heart. When we seek after your heart through your word, through the power of the Holy Spirit, and when we allow you to work in us and through us, would you do that, please? So thank you for this incredible example that we see here tonight from both Samuel and from David. Help us, Lord, to be after your heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. See you on Resurrection Day.
Please stand.